Amen. First Corinthians chapter 11, as we're getting settled in this morning. Just curious, how many people read ahead, or at least are familiar enough to know? Not like shame on you. It's like crazy passage. Yeah, the next few verses here, we're going to be taking a look. We're taking by the Lord's leading, what I believe is the Lord's leading at 1 Corinthians 11, two sections. We'll be looking at the first 16 verses this morning. So if you've read ahead and you've studied, you're all exactly clear on what we should be doing as far as covering our head and who should shave their head and how long your hair should be, right? Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and for your very clear teaching, Lord, that we need all of it. Lord, it's your intention to teach us what you know and what you want. And Lord, this gives us an opportunity to do what we're seeking to do now, just put our focus upon you, and in so doing, Lord, to meet with you where you are and where you've positioned us in yourself, to, Lord, to draw near, to realize, Lord, your nearness as you draw near to us. Father, it is your Spirit and your Spirit only that can speak to your people, that can make us understand. So we ask, Lord, all that you desire for all of us. And Lord, that it's done in such a way that brings you pleasure and honor. And your people are built up into the positions you've already given us, Lord. For your glory, we ask your will to be done. Thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was also kind of a counter set of instructions here in this passage. Beginning with last chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that was the encouragement to be seeking the Lord and studying up on the subject of communion, specifically the Lord's Supper. What is the biblical basis for that? And that would answer all those questions we have when we study a subject. Who's supposed to take communion? Why do we take communion? What is communion? When do we do it? How do we do it? Right? Those sorts of things. The greater title of all of this falls under the umbrella that we find at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's discerning the body of Christ. Right? All that the Lord would put into us. And it's begun, and it's characteristic of this particular church. Now, chapter 10, we saw a lot of Paul and his other-centeredness, right? Not insisting on his way. And we can say Paul, and this is always a tricky thing as we talk about these things, and we had a discussion with the worship team this morning. When I say of the Lord doing something, I did this, or well, it's not me, but it's him, well, there's a sense that it's the Lord working with me. And then there's also another sense, and I can be doing things just like we're doing this morning, when it's all me, right? And it's not the Lord. And we're going to look at that principle and how the Lord uses that and brings us through it this morning, because we have just the classic example in the church of Corinth. When we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul saying, you know, I and this, it's, well, it was the Lord through him. And we're going to look at a clarifying passage in a few moments. And the Lord, we understand, is using Paul and is using this letter to accomplish his purpose in them, this church. And let's talk about that a little bit, but let's do it in context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where we read in this, some, and if you study these things and you look at commentators, some people say, well, this verse, chapter 11, verse 1, really belongs in chapter 10. Well, no, it really goes with chapter 11. Here's what we know. It belongs right where the Lord put it in his Bible. And it doesn't start out with numbers. That's just to help us get to the same place here. This whole letter is connected to the same purpose. And in that, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, this, is it an exhortation? Is it an invitation? Is it a commandment? The Lord writes through Paul to the church, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. We want to talk about two parts of that before we go on, because what follows next, you know, that long hair, short hair, covered, uncovered head, shave your head sort of thing, it's part of this. And it's part of everything that came before, and it's part of everything that comes after. So, first off, what is he telling them to do? Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Okay, let me ask you this. Is God looking for an imitation of his son in you? No. So we shouldn't imitate Christ then. Well, there's again, this is why we're talking about this. No, it isn't just an imitation. We have that on good authority from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. There were people who self-identified as Christians. Lord, Lord, did we not? They did things that he would do, and that didn't cut it with Jesus, right? So as far as an imitation went, that would qualify. But you also know imitation conjures up a negative aspect. Imagine a blushing young bride-to-be who's got, you know, the sign of the betrothal kind of thing, the rock. And then she finds out it's an imitation. No problem, that's as good as the... Oh, no. No, that's something less, right? That's what imitation brings to our mind in that context. But imitation can also mean to copy in the sense for other reasons. And that's what the Lord is saying through Paul. Hey, imitate me, copy me. Do the things I do just as I imitated Christ. Jesus did a certain set of behaviors, my word, not his. He did certain things, right? And Paul is saying, I'm doing those same things. And oh, by the way, you should do these same things. Not to the end that you end up an imitation, but it's the imitation of the practice that will produce the original. Jesus always looked to the Father in faith. That's what we're to imitate. That's what Paul imitated. It's that and that only, that one channel, if you will, as we've looked at recently in our other studies, through which God's grace flows to us and through us and to others and transforms us. The just shall live by faith. You start out being justified or born again. It's how you grow. It's how you're going to be glorified. God does all the work. And it's so important when we think about this. And this might be a helpful tag on this. In the Christian life, there is work to be done. But you don't do it. Oh, it's done with you. It's done through you. The work is his. Right? We get that confused, and it's the difference between, well, flesh and spirit. And we have it on his authority. Hey, there are good works prepared beforehand that we should just walk in them. Right? God will make these things happen. Now, with a little bit of an introduction here, kind of talking about the what, imitate, and what that means, we can ask, and I think naturally answer this question, why would the Lord say that to that church at that time? Well, probably because they weren't, right? It was the good direction for them to go. It's not that they weren't religious people. It's not that they didn't go to a church. And as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, it's not that they didn't take of the Lord's Supper. But in their case, it was them. And there were clear indicators that it was them and not the Lord through them, beyond the part that he had saved them. And they really were Christians, or they wouldn't be having this discussion. So, in other words, they were still carnal. Let's look at a couple scriptures together. We'll put it on the screen. When we talk about imitate or copy, and as we've talked about the works, we'll take this one from John chapter 14, the 10th verse. from the gospel. Jesus, speaking in this particular passage, says to those present, "Do you not believe that I am in," and not will be, by the way, right? "I am in the Father, and the Father in me." And the only way that they were going to come to that is just to accept by faith the revealed fact. Jesus did that. "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." Watch it, here it comes. "But the Father who dwells in me does the work. If you have wondered and struggled as I have, and still do until I come to the same truth, how can it be that Jesus says the way of faith, in a sense, the gate is narrow and difficult is the way, but also say without any contradiction, my yoke is easy and my burden is light?" Well, his yoke or connection was to do the Father's will, and it was the Father doing the work. God does the heavy lifting. Our struggle, often the painful part, is to bring us to this understanding. And it takes time and experiences and practices for most of us over long periods of time before we do. But very simply, Jesus said, "Hey, it's Dad doing the work." He trusted his heavenly Father to accomplish his will. And he did. In the same way as Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, said to the church, "Here's what you guys should copy me as I learned this from Jesus." Right? 1 Corinthians, later on in this very same letter, chapter 15, verse 10, Paul's talking about some of the experiences he had and things God has done. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Ooh, we say that a lot, but let's break it down a little bit quickly. In other words, whatever I am, you know, apostle, church planter, miracle worker, it's not me. It's by God's grace, God's unmerited favor manifesting in his supernatural work. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain." God doesn't do anything in vain. So if it's God working, it's not like, "Well, that was a miss." No. No. And then Paul says, "But I labored more abundantly." And there's that catch-up that I talked to you later. So, well, was it me? Was it Lord? He catches himself. "I labored more abundantly than they," speaking about other apostles. Wait a minute, that sounds like some little arrogant boasting here. Right? He's just recognizing it's God's purpose, the places that the Lord sent him and the churches that the Lord planted through him. And he clarifies that here with the rest of it. "Yet not I." He said, there was more of this going on, but it wasn't me, but the grace of God, which was with me. So this absolutely essential, necessary for growth principle is what's bound up in here and will be connected again later when we talk about communion and ultimately what that means, discerning the body of Christ. Hey, is this me just copying, but it's me? Or is this me looking like Jesus because it's him doing this through me because I'm looking to him in faith? So as we look at this, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," we understand it's not just an imitation, but it's a set of shared practices that produces the original within them and within us. So why tell them? I already said, well, it's because they weren't doing it. They were still carnal. Now, it's important enough, and as often as I mention that every time, because it's the context of their condition in the letter, I want to turn you back there today because there's an operative word that I want to impress upon. So if you got a marker here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please flip back with me and let's read what I've been referencing and we've been remembering together here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says of this church, right? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "The Spirit of God, through his servant, our brother Paul, says to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Corinth in the first century." 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." That's not intended to be a put down, right? Or a negative thing. And we can qualify that in a second, and I'll say why, but let's continue. Paul says, I fed you with milk, talking about the Word of God, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now, you are still not able. Continuing, verse 3, for you are, here comes the word, still carnal. You are still carnal. And then here's the identifier for where there are envy. Hang on to that word for a few moments as we get further in our study today. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? That is, men who can do what men can do, not men who are the vessels and empowered by the Spirit and the power of God, right? You're still carnal. It's not bad to be a carnal Christian. That's how you start out as a babe in Christ. The problem is if we remain like they did, and that's the qualifier. Babies past the point of when we should be babies. Now, apparently, God's estimation for them, that was that. Individually, we go to the Lord. And that's part of communion. That's part of what we'll see later on in our study. But just recognizing that all Christians start out carnal. And we remain carnal until, well, we grow. That's really profound, isn't it? Until you mature. I want to bring a couple of quotes that I promised that I would here. And introduce another tagline from our study last week here, last Wednesday, rather. One fellow believer makes a quote, and he's on the subject of what we talked about Wednesday, this understanding that a babe in Christ, a new believer, a carnal Christian, needs to understand further information. Remember, Paul said the milk and not the solid food of God's word. And they must then understand and appropriate those facts by faith, right, in order to grow. Oh, just like I trusted you to be my substitution, now I have to trust what you told me is also true, that you have positioned me there, and now I can just ask, and that through this practice of faith, you're going to minister to me, and you're going to grow me as I also discern good and evil. We've talked about that portion in depth. But brother and sister says this, J. Penn Lewis, if the difference between Christ dying for us and our dying with him, Romans 6 as well as other places, has not been recognized, if you don't know that as a Christian, is how my brain translates that. Acknowledged, yep, that's what God says, yep. That's the truth, and applied, I'm going to trust that to be true. It may safely be affirmed that the self is still the dominating factor in the life. Still. I mean, that's a hard chunk of truth and a cold slap in the face to the flesh. Well, that's not it. Could you just imagine what a Corinthian might have said about being tagged by the Lord as, look at this, I've got spiritual gifting and we're doing these things and we get together and we take communion and man, we're going to find out they even like the Word of God. That comes up in 1 Corinthians 11 after some fashion. But wait a minute, what about the growth truths? Yeah, the substitution, the birth truths, the identification, the growth truths? No, you're there. Now you need to look by faith and continue to trust while discerning your own behavior. Is this consistent with what the Lord's doing? The Lord put an emphasis on that a lot with him. No, you're divided, guys. You're envy. You're contentious. You got envy. That's not Jesus. Never was, never will be. It's not who you are in Jesus. Hold on to that, because from a few weeks previously in our spiritual growth study of biblical principles, a brother said this, and if this is confirmed by the Lord to you, I really think that this is our opportunity. I really think it's consistent with the nature of Jesus and through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brother said this, let us cease laying down to the saints long lists of conditions of entering into the blessed life in Christ. And instead, as the primal or primary preparation for leading them into the experience of this life, show them what their position, possessions, and privileges in Christ already are. You are complete in Him. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. He's given us all things that pertain. Really? That's true? It's as true as He died in your place, forgiving you all your trespasses. Oh, well, I need to trust. Yeah. Or when I'm not acting like that, and you gently come up to me and say, brother, that's not who we are in Christ. You're worried about this. Trust the Lord. He's already positioned you. You've already won. Now it's just the realization as He continues. Well, thank you. Well, isn't that what Jesus did? Teacher, He was called. Let's just show them. We can show them one by example, but we can't show anybody else that until we become that ourselves. And I think in a larger way, brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord's doing with us right now. Some of us, and it happens in stages. Right? But that's it. It's like, hey, the pressure's off. He took it on Himself. His yoke is easy, His burden's light. When it's tough for me, it's because I'm doing it. I haven't realized that fully, but I have in part and enough to know that's truth. And it's also the answer to every time when I don't. There's vast amounts of experiences yet where I get to still prove that out. And we know them, and they're common to all of us, right? There's physical infirmity. We're going to talk about Christianity and faith and health and healing when we get to 1 Corinthians 11, biblically speaking, because the Lord does, and we need to understand. There's times of having a lot and times of having a little. There's times when people love us. There's times when people hate us. All these things are opportunities for me to prove the perfect will of God in that. The Corinthian church wasn't doing it. And the Lord is trying to, through Paul, do the one thing that works. Hey, let's put our focus on things above. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's the only cure for carnality. And that's where it leads into. Now, well, then everything that comes after has nothing to do with anything else in the letter of the Bible. And that's how sometimes people treat it. But it's completely not true. We know a couple of things. And as I've introduced and said a couple of times, we're going to be talking about male, female, gender, roles, hairstyles, head coverings, all of this. And, well, what do we do? And I'll make it more specific. Long hair, short hair, covered head, uncovered head. This Word of God must be our guiding principle when it comes to those things, hairstyles, head coverings. Look with me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, specifically as I turn back there. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. If anyone seems to be contentious, that should already be a trigger word for you. Contentious, I know what that is. That's carnality, right? But if anyone seems to be contentious, God, through our brother, says, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So that's already the answer to long hair, short hair, head covering. But if so, why put in the Bible things that don't pertain to us? Well, because there is a sense that pertains to them, pertains to us, and is pertained to every other Christian and Christian fellowship that has read that. And that's what we're after, and that is what the Lord will minister to us. Now, before we get there, we talked about what We looked at last week what some have been, using an extra biblical term, the identification truths. We know that there is a, is it a purpose or is it an identifying characteristic or is it both? I think it is, that really describes what the Lord is after. It's what he wants to do with that church, and it will also describe that the Lord is at work when it happens. And we find it, and we'll put it on the screen here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, when it talks about the purpose here. Right from the jump at the intro of the letter, the Lord wrote this. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That only happens positionally, which they already are, and in greater quantity as their, well, as they imitate Christ, right? As their practice brings forth what they already are into their experience. So we see that. He said, this is what I want for you. Chapter 3 said, this isn't you. Now he's trying to make that happen. So how does that happen? Here's the tagline that I promised for you. Here's what the Lord is seeking to do. Here's what grace through faith accomplishes. It's the difference between outward conformity versus inward unity. What on earth do you mean by that? Outward conformity is what you can accomplish by a religious practice devoid of the Spirit, right? The United States Army knows how this works, right? I want to make you guys all the same. So first thing, you need some snappy new haircuts and some cool new clothes and a routine and some food and all kinds of other things, right? And they can and they do conform you on the outside, but there's problems with that because as much as you compel someone in the outside, it doesn't necessarily conform the inside. You might look like a soldier. Do you feel like one? Well, I don't know. I just feel like a guy who's got this haircut and these new clothes. And okay. Same thing with the religious practice. Get up at this time, pray this long, read this much, come to this building with these people at this time, eat this cup, eat this bread. We're doing the same things. They look like the same thing. Oh, and maybe gals, you should wear dresses, get your hair down to here, cover your head when you're in together. And I'm not condemning those things, and we're going to see why in a moment. But you can do all of that and so much more, but still not be, well, I don't feel like this. But when you're like that on the inside, those things come from the outside. So God has chosen the path of not outward conformity or religious practice devoid of the Spirit, but that religious practice that is born of the Spirit, those works that he does as we look to him in faith, that inward unity. That's what unites us as we grow together in him, up into the head, which is Christ. Right? That's what he's after. Now the challenge is, how do we piece real situations that they were going through, that they may have and apparently wrote about and asked questions, into this overall concept? That's where we go for the remainder of our study. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Two things. This was, before they got the letter, which is the Word of God. Well, they had the teaching, the Word of God, through Paul, to them. They stuck with it. Paul saying, hey, this is good. You remember me. No, this is what Paul taught us. This is what the Lord taught us. They weren't averse to the Word of God. And when he talks about traditions, it's not the traditions that Jesus would have condemned the Pharisees. It's just a recognition that before the Word was written and printed, it was passed on by means of oral tradition. This is what Paul told us. Oh, yeah, remember Paul told us this. They hadn't gone away from that. But verse 3, here comes the word. But, you've got this teaching, but something was wrong. But, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, what do we know? First off, our mind goes into overdrive because we're very curious about a lot of things that we're not given more information, but we are given the information that pertains to us. And it starts out with, but I want you to know, so this must have been something that they weren't either remembering or was lacking. I want you to know the head of every man is Christ. What is he talking about there? There's two ways that the language of the day can use the word head. One of them is, head. That's simple, right? The other definition can mean source, highest authority, chief in nature. Right? So, Lord, which way are you showing us that this meant? The head of every man is Christ. Right? Well, true for believers, which the church was. Well, head. In that sense, the highest authority in the church is Christ, who is the head. It's where we get the term headship or highest authority. We shouldn't have any. Well, no, this is incorrect, actually. I was going to say, no believer should have a problem with acknowledging that this is true. Right? No believer in the Spirit, right? I want you to know the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. Oh, now we're in trouble territory here. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Well, in what way specifically does the Lord want us to understand it? Let's read a few more because this is really kind of intricately woven together, and then we will unpack this. Continuing verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Which head do we think he's talking about here? Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Wow. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her head be covered. For if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Wow, there's a lot here. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, that clears it right up for us there. So let's hold up there. Head covering, non-covering. Well, we've already got the very clear teaching. Hey, when it comes to biblical practices that God doesn't specify, well, if you're contentious, we ought to cover our heads. We ought to have long hair. We ought to have short hair. God makes it really clear. We don't have these customs, and neither do the churches of God. This isn't something that's implemented like, oh, here's the teaching on the Lord's Supper. But it does allow that some people may opt to be doing these things, and it recognizes that they were doing this. Paul is addressing a custom or customs, obviously, that they apparently had without giving us more information that pertained to, well, women covering their head or not covering their head. Right? With the understanding that there's a principle that should govern them. In other words, hey, let's imitate Jesus in this matter. This is where it really gets interesting, especially when you watch the Hollywood movies, because Jesus is often depicted with a prayer shawl, a head covering. And we just saw that men should not cover their head. Uh-oh. What do we do there? There are customs, and it's not unknown to us in this day and time. If you go to the Western Wall in Israel, because you want to see the history of this place, right? Real place. Jesus was there someplace, right? And you go to the Western Wall, and it's a holy site. Here's what's going to happen. They're going to say, men over here, ladies over here. And oh, you men, you must be a Gentile, right? Which from their perspective I was. Right? You need one of these. A little doily looking thing. They don't call it a doily, right? Right? And ladies, you need the scarf. Or if you have a jacket and it was wintertime, the girls could put their hood up. That's because you have to cover your head. And the men had to cover their head. So they're totally off the spectrum here. Well, not really. That was their custom. Right? So think about this as a Christian. You're there. And some of you were there. Some of you may go there. I was there, right? No way. I've got freedom in Christ. I've got liberty. I'm not going to dishonor the Lord here, and I'll risk starting an international incident. And no, I put the thing on. Does God care if I have a thing on my head? But does he care more if I'm disrespectful of other people? Absolutely. This is what Paul said. Hey, you know, if eating meat is going to be a problem, I'll eat vegetables, right? And he's talking about a vast area where there's the common everyday practice where people do things according to their understanding, not yet knowing what you know you have in Christ. And you have an opportunity to reach out to them. Wow. So, you had a church in Corinth. Maybe, some Jewish people there and some Roman people there. There were pagan practices where there was head covering and uncovering. Paul's recognizing that without dictating dead letter of the law here. Here's your practice. Here's your question. Well, here's the clear teaching of God that should guide your understanding. Why are you doing it? I'm doing it because I should. Oh, wait a minute. Why am I doing this practice? Well, wait a minute. Maybe it's a reflection of my understanding. Well, do you understand this? That God created male and female. We call that genders, right? And he gave different assignments to each one. We call that gender roles. That's not really popular nowadays, right? But it's okay. We don't care what the world thinks. But we do want to represent the Lord and his goodness without compromise to the world. It's kind of an interesting situation that we're in our current events. So Paul, obviously, by the leading of the Spirit, went right back to this at the beginning. Hey, man was created first here. And woman came from man. Well, here's the bottom line. They both came from God, but it's a recognition of what God did on purpose. He made man first. Right, Scripture tells us the dust of the ground breathed life into him. Could have done it the same way with women, right? But he chose another way, must be trying to teach us something. So let's take one of the man's ribs. That's what he said, and woman was from man. She's the glory of man, like the manifest presence. Well, what a strange series of events. But all of this to teach us an important point. God says, here you go, guys. I've made you for fellowship. Everything is to be a reflection of me and for my glory, right? To bring me honor and to represent me. Those are the two aspects of glory. So I'm going to make mankind, in my image. And I'm going to make them male and female. Here, I hope, is a helpful way to think about it. One race, right? Mankind. But two genders, male and female. Now here comes the new information. Two different assignments, right? But ultimately for the same purpose. In the case of the redeemed Christian, the purpose is to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ for the end of glorifying God, honoring him, manifesting his presence. And we do this through fellowship that he's made as possible. But it's the assignment part where there's a real catch. It shouldn't surprise us, it's in the world, but what about when it's in the church? The Lord said through Paul to that church, here's God's created order. Men, I'm going to give you headship. Oh, there's flesh that's bristling. Women's? No, the men's flesh doesn't like this either. I'll explain in a moment. Women, here's the deal. You've been made, your assignment is to be a helper, comparable. We know that this is ultimately reflecting the relationship between the church and Christ, right? Brought to us in Ephesians. If you don't know that, you might want to study that. Husbands are told to love their wives like Christ loves the church. The wife is told to, well, submit to the leadership of her husband. The husband is to wash his bride with the water of the word. All those things are what Jesus does do with his church. The church is lesser than Jesus. I don't know if that's a news flash to you, right? But he's all powerful and we're not, and we never will be. But through his empowerment in us, well, he chooses to make us comparable. He says, I've got a plan for you. You're going to rule and reign with me. I've got works that were made ahead of time. Church, men and women together, you're going to do this. But I want to teach and represent to not only the church, but the world also. This is how this works. A gender role. The man is going to be representative of, well, the Lord. Well, stronger. These are the Lord's words, not Todd's words. The Lord says weaker vessel in some aspect. Now, this is, again, this is where people can say, oh, I really bristle at submission. You know, and I love the helpful brother who comes along and says, and it's true, submission doesn't mean you have to feel like it. Right? Like you think submission hold in wrestling. I'm not liking it, but I got no choice. There's a sense that's true, but it's not the fullness of the grace of God. Because when the grace of God is present, is I wouldn't want this any other way. I realize that God has chosen this for me according to perfect knowledge and perfect love. And why do I have a problem with it? Hey, we'll explore that in just a moment here. But let's just think about this from a worldly perspective. You may have seen a headline or two somewhere or heard about it from somebody else that said there's something going on in the world where, you know, you see, there really aren't gender roles. You can just pick the one you want, right? Gender is more than biology. And just, you know, you can identify with whatever. Anybody else heard about that going on somewhere? It seems to be popular in some of our local universities are doing that. And I've gotten some firsthand information that this is now a new policy. I was confused by a headline yesterday that I saw because now, consistent with the end times, there's plagues going out there. There's the new one, right? Coronavirus going around. And there's travel restrictions by our government. Don't travel here. It's worse there. And I noticed that the universities were picking up on this. They were identifying countries that the university people are saying, don't go here. And I thought, well, how silly for them, or at least how inconsistent. Why don't you just identify as immune to that? And then you go where you want. Right? Anybody know? Pick me. I know why you don't. It doesn't work. It's not true. It's not real. Right? Why don't you just go out there and identify as tax exempt and see how the IRS treats you? Right? But in this area, like so many, we see Satan working hard to deceive the world. And he has deceived the world. The sad part is when it's come into the church. Right, the pillar and ground of the truth, and say, well, wait a minute. No, this is what God says. It's very clear, but yeah, I've got a problem with that. Let's think about that for a moment. If any of us at any time have God clearly revealing to us, this is his will for my life, and I think, yeah, but I want this, and it's different from what he says, doesn't that fall into envy? Wanting something that's not mine? Something else? Well, that was the Corinthian church for where there was envy, strife, divisions. Well, you're still, oh, carnal. So when we think about this, and it's helpful to think, it's necessary to think about this, you can't treat anything you can't diagnose. Where does this come from? Jesus had a teaching in the Gospel of Luke where he's speaking in parabolic form about a king that goes to a far country and gives a certain amount of minas or currency and responsibility to different certains. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to come back kind of thing. But there's a verse, and we'll go ahead and put that up on the screen here from Luke chapter 19. The king leaves. The king is obviously Jesus. Here was the citizen's response. Well, he sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's my flesh. It's your flesh too. All the time. The Lord tells us, we can put this on the screen, Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't matter if it's Christian flesh or unconverted flesh, right? Or the flesh of the unconverted, I should say, the unsaved. It's got the same disposition all the time. When that shows up in my thinking, and if not taken captive, it shows up in my flesh. Right? It's just that. I don't care if it's in church or not. Right? So, in light of these truths, the Spirit of God is going through our brother and saying, okay, so we're covering heads or uncovering heads. Why are you guys doing it? Is it a reflection of your understanding? The gals got together and saying, hey, we're going to wear headscarves because it's a reflection of our understanding, and we have no greater desire than to show outwardly of what's true inwardly. We're going to cover our heads in acknowledgement of our God-ordained position. Right? Okay. If you're doing it because you're a woman, cover your head if you want to come here. That's not going to help anything. We should say one more thing I think that would be helpful here. You know, when we understand and embrace God's role for us, it's like, yeah, there are different genders, right? Male and female. Equal value, different assignment to accomplish the same purpose, to bring God glory and fulfill his character in us. It's never an issue of this one's better, this one's lesser. That's the way the flesh perceives us. We are as fully loved and valued in Christ, each and every one of us who are in Christ. And that perspective, he's like, no, this is what God wants for me. Here, Todd, your job in heaven is going to be hold the door. Oh, I got the stink job. It's not, no. It's like, the Lord's letting me do this. Thank you. Thank you. That's the response of the Spirit. And that, and only that way, is one of the explanations for how we can rejoice at all times. That's kind of synonymous with the Lord saying, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, all of this language and these different positions that we're not given, all are centered in this concept. Going on here, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. That's this letter's way of saying it's not one or the other, better or lesser. God created them both together on purpose to fulfill his plan for each and his glory. Now, verse 12, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Verse 13, judge among yourselves. Again, a clear reference to he's dealing with carnal people. You need to stop being carnal, not look at things according to the outward appearance. Start to discern, judge good or evil. And that is how we grow up, as we looked at in Hebrews previously. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Is he talking about physically? Or is he talking about metaphorically what this represents? Should a woman be, well, unsubmitted to God's plan? Another way of looking at this? I mean, obviously there was an issue of literal head covering, which we're not given much information or more information either. Paul goes here, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? What? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for hair is given to her for a covering. Oh, what is happening there? Well, it's back to the norms thing, right? Let me ask you a question. When Adam and Eve were created, in your mind's eye, and this is the question, when your mind consciously brings up an image of Adam and Eve in the garden, there they are in the tree, you know, by the tree, the serpent's coming down, he's got the apple, and it's like, they're naked. Focus in on their hairstyles. Everybody's got an image of this, right? Eve's got long hair because it covers things. Adam's got shorter hair. Where did that come from? No one's got a Polaroid, but everybody's seen artwork or been to the Creation Museum or this or that. But more than that, the norm, the normative or usual is like, gals oftentimes grow their hair longer. Not exclusively, nor did they need to, right? But there's just something there that Paul's referring to. It was probably applicable in their society at that time. Look at ancient first century Greek and Roman artwork that's been preserved. Look at the gals. Look at the guys. Oftentimes, or mostly, the gals were wearing their hair longer. Just saying, hey, doesn't nature... it's like, this is how it is. Where does that come from? It comes from the original understanding in this. Not something that you have to do, because, again, as we end up here, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So we've talked about some things, and you have no more dead letter guidance. Ladies, cover your head. Guys, cut your hair. Doesn't matter. The Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He looks at, why does Todd do what Todd does? And he covered the clear guidance. And if you're looking for a practice, it was in our previous study. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And I said earlier, and I will close with this because I think it's helpful. Oftentimes when we talk about this, the ladies can be a real tight focus on this. Like, oh, I'm being held back or this or that. Right? Well, your flesh maybe. But just like mine, right? If we go where the Lord led us in this from the very beginning, there seems to be an obvious, weakness in both of us, men and women, from the beginning. The serpent comes in, he's having a conversation with Eve. He's convincing her of things that God said not. Adam apparently isn't too far away because he takes from the fruit. Where was Adam standing up for his wife? And this was before the fall even. He wasn't there. And there's just something that's implied. It's not specifically stated, but we see some follow-up information. You got two people to work with, and you're the evil one, right? You want to calculate, based on your knowledge, the greatest success of doing the most evil. You got two you can choose from. Who are you going to go after? My guess is, based on his understanding, he's going to go after the one that he thinks is going to fall for it. We know that that's the case because the Lord says through Paul to Timothy, Adam knew better. Eve was deceived. And Adam was there and could have did something, but he didn't. Oh, and then the fall happens, right? We think so often, and it's so often explained that, you know, all these things that we struggle with are as a result of the fall. Well, the struggles came, but there was something from the very beginning where God said, hey, you really have got to be working together for this thing to work. It's picked up again in the book of Job. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. And oftentimes, and I'm guilty and I'm repenting, it's used as a punchline because it's kind of a funny thing. But flip with me to the book of Job, if you will, second chapter. So previously in the first two chapters of Job, God and Satan are having a conversation, and God points out his servant Job, righteous man, fears God, shuns evil. It's like, whoa. And the arguments go back and forth, and the Lord allows Satan to have restricted access to Job, to do evil things that he might dishonor God when these horrible circumstances happen to him. Well, Job holds tight, and things happen, and they continue to happen, but early on. So we're just picking it up here in Job chapter 2. Well, where Job's in the tough spot, verse 8. He took for himself a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Satan was allowed to burn things down. He afflicted Job with boils. The only comfort he has is to sit there and scratch his boils with some broken pottery. Tough times, right? And then we get the part that I'm referring to in verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Well, not the kind of encouragement you want at a tough time, but the point while we're here is what's been happening. By God's allowance, Satan was allowed to have at Job. Do whatever you can do to make this man defect from his position of honoring the Lord. It appears that he was successful with the woman, right? Mrs. Job, what happened? Who got to you and deceived you that you thought it would be better to curse God and die than go through hard times? It doesn't sound too far removed from the serpent working Eve in the garden and the clear instruction later on. But to God's glory, Job didn't do it. Look at this, verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." He's not saying you're a fool, but hon, listen to yourself here, right? "Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." This is wonderful part of Job, right? And we know that we're considered to be sons and daughters of Job. Job, the man of faith, Abraham. I mixed my illustrations here. See the end intended by God with Job here. Job is held up for an example in the book of James. I misspoke. But as we see the reference in there, Job, you're doing exactly, well, what Adam could have, but he didn't. And Job is held up as an example, and for men, same thing, right? I've made them differently, and you guys work together this way. In the end, it represents what Christ is doing with all of us in the church. All of us have this. Here's the open secret that's not shared and why I went through this to bring us here. It's not just, as some carnal teachers will often do, as some dead letter Christianity, some attempt for outward conformity, which everybody's flesh just bristles against, is saying, "Women, submit." Same thing as saying, "Guys, you need to submit. You're no different. Your natural tendency, even pre-fall, is to let the woman lead, to go along with it." That doesn't depict who Christ is. You have to make a conscious choice to go against the norms, especially in the fallen world. You see it, you'll see it. When you see it in yourself that you might be able to help somebody else. When Satan has access, when people are not together, I'm going to use a marriage case, husband and wife going together and saying, "I know you're thinking this and I'm certainly thinking my things, but hey, hon, let's do this. Let's just go to the Lord and say, Father, we're coming to you. Say, Lord, please reveal your will. We're trusting you to make it happen. I'm submitting myself, Father, to be your instrument." I'll share this. Some of the greatest challenges in my Christian life, and I can only give you the man's perspective, have been when the Lord has given me clear guidance to lead my wife in a difficult situation. I've shared this before with times, different situations, but I remember a couple of clearly, and I won't go into the lengthy explanation of what it was, but I remember a difficult situation where my wife was thinking this, and pretty soon it's like, you know what? The missus is troubled. I'm just going to stay away. But the Lord spoke to me and said, Todd, when are you going to do what I told you to do? And I knew what he meant. That's what he said, and I knew what he meant. It's like, I'm letting my wife go through all this difficulty. So I remember the first time I did it, and this is the phrase I always use because it depicts my feelings. I know God said, I have to do this. And I was just, I got to do this. I got to go talk to my wife. I felt, it's like a man going to the gallows. You know, but I'm not, it's not for humor. That's what I literally felt. All joy went out of my existence, but I knew it was the right thing to do. I got to talk, because who knows what horrible thing's going to happen here. The Lord had told me that this was our will, his will for our family, and I hadn't even had the conversation with my wife the first time. I just knew. Well, I know this woman. And I've been married to her for 10 years at this time. All right, Lord, I'm doing it. Kill me now, I'll be in your presence. I guess that's the plan, right? You guys know what a Cretan my wife is, right? That's what it felt like. I see it in you, okay? That's what it's like when Satan works us. And he works us so hard and so effectively to keep this from happening. I went and told my wife this impossible thing. Hon, I think this is the Lord's will for us. This was the response. I'm right there with you. It's one of the rare times I goosebump up. Years later, I'm in the ministry. I'm out here, same thing, right? It's just a practical, everyday question, right? Just like our teaching today, the everyday occurrences that you have don't always have an explicit chapter or verse, but there's always a principle that covers them. Same thing. It's like, oh, look, I don't know. Look, this time I had a conversation. She doesn't want to do it. But God had told me this is the way it's going to go. No, things are getting, I'm just going to let it be. I started to talk myself into it. That's when he said, Todd, when are you going to do this? Because I had learned, I had another time practiced, hon, I got to ask for your forgiveness. You're carrying a burden you're not supposed to carry because I'm not doing what the Lord told me to do. This is what the Lord had told us to do. And then there's like, I saw my wife transformed from burdened, right? From being like this from the enemy, I think. It's just like the grace of God came through that simple act of faith. God told me what to do. I trusted him to work his will through it. And we both learned, and God was glorified through it. That is really the only personal examples I have of ourselves. We still have the daily thing. I'll share another one. I didn't get permission for this, so I'm risking the gallows again here, right? Imagine a Christian couple somewhere at some time, someplace else. Okay. Got some errands to do. You get in the car, you do the errands, right? She decides to drive. Okay, cool. I get to be chauffeured. And then that bride, whoever she was at that time, gets tired of driving, says, you drive. Okay. So I'm driving. I've got, well, you know, thing needs to be washed. We'll go to the car wash. No, go here. No. Why are you telling me where to go and you're not driving kind of thing, right? Why am I in the driver's seat if you don't? That's how I responded, and it was wrong. Right? It was one set of flesh against another set of flesh. I had a perfect opportunity to say, okay, hon, I'm happy to go, but I just want to know this. Is this where the Lord's directing? Because I've been praying and I was thinking here. That would have yielded a whole different response. It's an example of God's perfect plan where God is glorified when each one understands that the position they're in is not by the will of man, but of an all-knowing, all-loving creator who said, guys, I made you this way on purpose so that together you and everyone else would more fully understand me and what I'm doing. And it's only as we understand it and embrace it and practice it that we see the grace of God. through our relationships, through our church, in this world. It's no mystery why the enemy is attacking this so hard in our world today. Furthermore, because it's not disconnected, but it is important, we're going, as we look at communion, right? The whole idea is discerning the body of Christ. The end of chapter 11. If you've not read it, please do, but contemplate this. Everything that's been said in the letter previously and everything that follows is tied together with this. God's will for your life as he reveals it, and us responding and trusting in faith. We're either doing this in our own strength and flesh. Maybe we're being made to do this by outward compulsion, but that's not going to get it done. It's the inward unity we have as we look to the Lord in faith. So as we close this question, does this make sense? You got this time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that everything that you do is good. There's no requirement for us to understand everything all the time, but an opportunity for us to meet with you. Even now, Lord, to come to you in faith and to ask, as we've talked about many things that apply to us together as a group, Father, we come to you now individually and say, in our personal experience, Lord, are there things that you've been waiting to speak to us about? Lord, I just simply ask that you make your personal applications clear to us, not allowing the enemy to come in and deceive any one of us. Lord, if we have opportunities to minister to one another, both in word and deed, that you would show us that as well. And Father, by this simple act of faith, even as you said, because of the angels, we know that there are rebellious spiritual beings, Lord. And part of your plan for us is to manifest your goodness and your will to them as well. So, Father, we ask you again to have your perfect way, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Being in